Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are worshiping you, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, the name above all names, the Messiah, the King of Kings. We worship you, the Lord of Lords, who has come in the flesh. Father, open our eyes to see Jesus, to love him, to treasure him, to be changed by him. That is our prayer, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Through the course of 15 years at this church, I've been a part of several funerals, and some people that I know well and love, some that I have not known quite as well. But every funeral after my work is finished, I stand right here and I watch. And I watch people as they come by and say their last goodbyes to their loved one. And as the people walk down the aisle, friends and acquaintances, they nod or some do their crucifix sign and others, they give a kiss to their loved one or their friend. And then comes time for the family. And I always watch how the family responds. And oftentimes I put myself in their position of grief, knowing that one that they love will no longer be with them on this earth. And one thing that I notice so many times is the great love that family has for their own. And as many of you probably experience, there are times when family can be frustrating or aggravating or annoying even at times. But when it comes down to it, there's also a love within family that is like no other. It is a deep love that is sacrificial toward each other, that is giving, and it is like a love that isn't anywhere else. Love for children or grandchildren, mothers, brothers and sisters is a special and deep love, and it's a familial love. And as we read the Bible, what we see is that the apostles allude to this familial love that is familiar. And people understand what it's like to have a love within the family, knowing that those people you live with are taking care of you, and you're taking care of them, and there's something special going on there. And this is why we see our Father called our Heavenly Father. This is why we see our church members called our brothers and sisters in Christ, because there is a special love. It is a different love, and that is a good thing, than someone you'll just pass on the street or go to school or work with. It is a special love. As we think about that this morning, I want you to think about the great love which God has called us to love those who are in Christ with us with a special family love. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open up to 1 John chapter 3. We've been here for about 14 years. We're going to keep on. While you turn there on the screen, we have 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. We're going to finish out reading this as we've done this whole year. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We are fighting a war. We are in a war and a battle of the truth. What is true, what is not true, and how do Christians defend what is true and live what is true? And one of those truths is this: we love our brothers and sisters with fierce love in the church, with sacrificial love, with a love that is beyond and above those whom you work with, school with, or cheer for the same team. The truth is, our true family is our family in Christ. Chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 7 says this, and in this section, I want to draw your attention to habits, things that are your habits or your way of going about life. And a habit is defined as something that you repeat and something that you do. Some of you have a habit of the things that you eat each morning. Some of you have a habit of when you exercise. Some of you have a habit of when you read or when you play. Whatever it may be, habits. And let's look this section talks about our habits. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices or makes a habit of righteousness is righteous, and he as he is righteous. Last week we talked about what is righteousness. One doing as he ought to do. That is righteousness. And we'll see in the next verse that's going to be contrasted with what is sin. And sin is knowing what you ought to do and then not doing it. So you have a contrast here going on of righteousness and sinfulness. Look in the next verse. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So back in verse 7, you have practicing righteousness or doing what you're supposed to do or being as you're supposed to be is righteous as Jesus is. But whoever makes a practice of sinning, verse 8, is sinning like the devil. I think we all probably understand this. There are two ways of life. We can follow the path of Jesus or follow the path of the devil. Scripture says here, verse 8, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And last week we talked about what are the works of the devil. Well, the works of the devil, very plainly, are sin. Sinful deeds, sinful acts. And Jesus came to destroy those. And we said this several times. Both the power and the penalty of our sins, Jesus came to destroy. Are you in bondage to the power of sin? Jesus came to destroy that. By the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, you overcome the power of sin in your life. And so, what is the definition of sin? If you thought I made it up, I try not to make stuff up for y'all. James tells us the definition of sin. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, this is interesting. This is interesting because as we're beginning Exodus in Richard's class in the men's group, and we go through and we see Richard's class, there's a list of things that you're supposed to do and a list of things you're not supposed to do. And what happens? They start inventing things that are not good, that aren't on that list. And so they add more things you're not supposed to do. And then they invent new things. And this is what Romans 1 goes and tells us. It says, like, people are doing things they're not supposed to be doing, and they're inventing more and more things. The longer time goes on, the more things are invented that are wrong. And so James, helpfully, in a helpful way to us, says, look, it's not just a list. If you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, it's sin. Aggravating somebody, it's not on that little sin list in the Bible. Purposefully drawing someone into anger, it's not on that list in the Bible. Is it wrong? Yeah. You know. Verse 9. No one, and let's dig in here. No one born of God. So who are we talking about here? No one born of God, who is this? It's believers, makes a what? A practice of sinning. Y'all with me today? All right. No one makes a habit or a practice of sinning. So Christian, this is a good test for you. Are you habitually remaining in your sin? Well, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. It doesn't mean Christians don't sin. It means we are not habitually practicing sin. For God's seed abides in him, or God's seed. Now, what is God's seed? We remember that from back in Genesis 3:16, that God's seed was going to be, or the seed was going to be the one to come and destroy the works of the devil. It's way back in Genesis 3:15 and 16. God's seed is abiding in those who are born again. The Spirit of Christ is in you. And I know if Hilton were here this morning, he'd say, look, we got to be Spirit-filled. We got to be Spirit-filled. And that is the seed of God in us. The Spirit, God's very Spirit in us, helping us overcome that rage problem. Helping us overcome that impurity problem. Helping us overcome that despair problem. Helping us overcome whatever we struggle with. Lack of self-control problem. It's the Spirit of God, the seed of God in us that helps us overcome that. Let me finish the verse here. And he cannot keep sinning because he has been what? He's been born of God. He's different. Now, Christian, let me talk to you for a moment. Do you remember the day before you committed your life to the Lord, before you were baptized, before you started regularly participating in the Lord's table? Do you remember the days before you were a Christian? Sin was your master. You could not shake him. And what John is telling you here is you have to know. It's truth in 2020. It was truth when John wrote it. You have to know that God's Spirit is in you and he is greater than sin. And it may be a struggle, but the greater is in you. And it's the Spirit of God. And that's one way that you know you're a child of God, is that you are able to defeat the habitual sin that plagues or plagued you. Christian, I hear a lot of times, I hear, well, we're not perfect. You can't expect me to be perfect. And that's very true. No one expects you to be perfect. But when a Christian sins, he responds differently than the non-believer. Because he says, oh, I've done wrong. He admits it. And then he tries his hardest to fix that. That's how a Christian is different. Now, let's go back to this idea of family because it's here. Look at in verse 9, and it says this, God's seed abides in him. And at the end of the verse, he's been born of God. So if you're born of God, what does that make you? That makes you a child of God. Now stick with me for a moment here. Because if God is your Father in heaven, if you pray, when you pray, Father in heaven, if you pray that type of prayer, you are recognizing you are a child of God. And this is where I want to draw your attention for just a moment, what that means or the implications of that. So watch this. During the time of John's writing, unless something were out of the ordinary, unless there were a crisis or something very odd happened, you as a son or even a daughter growing up in your family normally would continue in the way that your father or that your family chose. So, for instance, we knew that Jesus' father, earthly father, at least Joseph, was a carpenter. Well, what was the trade then of Joseph's family? Carpentry. Unless something out of the ordinary happened, the family would take up that trade, continue that trade. Now, in our day and age today, many times, because we are very individual-centered, we're not family-centered like they were in that day, or community-centered. In our day and age, people do whatever they want to do. But I've even heard some of my children say, "Hey, I want to do what you do. Can you help me do what you do?" And it still happens. And I can tell you, even within our family, we are training up our children to do the things that we do. And if they want to choose to go that way, then great. They'll be equipped to do that. So think about that now in a spiritual sense, okay? I hope you're still following with me. In a spiritual sense, who are you, Christian, calling your father? God in heaven. And he is training you up to be who he is. And this is the idea that the Father in heaven is the one who's training us up to be like the Father in heaven. Be holy as I am holy. Or be like Jesus, the Son. And this is the purpose, and this is the way of Christianity. I read a staggering statistic this week, or last week. And again this week, the United States culture, and I asked you about this last week, Eugene, 25% of people in America grow up without a father in the home. That means one in every four people you see in America today will grow up without a father in their home. One of every four. And that's affected our church, for sure. Now, compare that to 3% of families in China, 4% in Nigeria, 5% in India. This concept might be difficult for many people to understand as much as they can. When God instituted the family, he instituted a headship for men in the family. I didn't do it. He did it. And he has called me as a man in my family to lead my family where we ought to be going. Now, I'm an imperfect vessel, obviously. But nonetheless, the picture that I'm placing is, this is the direction our family is going. Now, I know there are many women who do this, and they do it well. This is the direction our family is going. These are the standards we're going to have. This is the way that we're going to live. But the Lord has instituted a headship in the family to show the direction of where we will go. And the families that are strong are those who have strong leadership to say, this is what we're going to be. This is the direction we'll go. Our God is our Father, and he is giving us the direction of where to go. And the family is a mere model of what Christian families should be like, in that our God tells us this is the direction we're going to go. This is going to be what we're going to do. These are our goals. You follow. You are part of the family. And look, there are fathers who think sports are really, really important. And so their sons and daughters grow up neck deep in sports their whole life because that's the leadership that someone chooses. There are those who think that hunting or fishing or dancing are very important and children need to be involved in that. Christian, what is the leadership that our Father in heaven has given to us? And I believe that's what this verse is telling us. It is that our Father in heaven has set a standard. He's given us a direction. You are born of God, and therefore your habit is not going to be baseball practice. Your habit is going to be righteousness. Your habit is not going to be hunting. It's going to be righteousness. And this is what you're going to be. So Christian, hear this. You are part of the family of God. There are deep, deep relationships and deep ties. And our Father has said, righteousness. Be righteous. Do God-honoring things. Proclaim Jesus. That is our family goal as a Christian family. And so children, teenagers, and adults, and even those who are too old to be an adult, our family direction and goal as Christians is we are instruments of righteousness. If we're not doing righteousness, doing good things, then we're missing the goal of Christianity. Watch verse 10. I'll reinforce it. By this it is evident who are the children, there's your family reference again, who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now hear this. Remember, our job is not just to avoid bad things. Our job is to do good things. And this is where so many times we get half of it right. And we miss the other half. We feel like, man, I'm not doing bad things, so I'm a good Christian. It's not what John's saying here. I would call that lazy reading. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, look, just avoid the bad things and you're going to be good. The Bible says, whoever does not practice righteousness, that's whoever does not do the good things. I hear music. Whoever does not do the good things is missing the point. So Christian, let me challenge you with that. Are you making a practice of righteousness in your life? Are you doing something that is benefiting the kingdom? Let me challenge you again. Are you doing something that's benefiting the kingdom? This is where a lot of people get mixed up because they just say, well, I've just got to avoid. All the while realizing when you are practicing righteousness, you are avoiding the devil's work. Does that make sense? If you are practicing righteousness, you're saying no to everything else. Saying no to everything else while focusing on everything else, it's going to be problematic because that's what your focus is going to be. If your focus is on, all right, what do I need to do good now, again today? What can I do good today? You're not going to be worried about all those things that are over there and tempting you. Let me finish that verse. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If we're not demonstrating love in some way, the Bible says we're not of God. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have ever said this phrase? You know, we're all God's children. Y'all have heard that phrase before, right? Maybe you've even said it. We're all God's children. I want you to read verse 10 again. And tell me if you'll ever say that phrase again. Let's read it. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You think John believed we're all God's children? Now, I say this not to be mean or ugly or disrespectful to anybody. What I do say is, if you think like John thinks, what John is saying here is something very different than that. Where did John get it? Well, I think we can see, because John also wrote in his gospel in chapter 8, he said this, "You are of your father the devil," speaking to many surrounding him and accusing him of wrongdoing. "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him." Where did John get the idea that not everybody was God's children, quote unquote? He got it from Jesus himself. So let's get practical for a moment, if we can. Look at the last part again of verse 10. From 1 John 3, verse 10. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." There are two things specifically that John wants us as Christians to do. And he wants us to practice righteousness and love his brother. So y'all stick with me. This is read it and understand it kind of stuff. Here's the question. When John says, "Nor is the one who does not love his brother," who is he talking about? Who do you need to love? I brought you a long way this morning. If you've missed it, dial back in here. This is intellectually stimulating here. Who is John saying that we need to love? Help me out. Miss Leal's got it. Your brother. All right? In the same verse, does John define brother? Well, sort of. And you could probably say, yeah, he really does. Because specifically what John is saying here is there are children of God and there are children of the devil. Guess who's not your brother if you're a child of God? The people from another daddy. That's not your brother. What John is showing us here is there is a familial, family love within the body of Christ that must be elevated. And so, Christian, what I'm calling you to do is say that the works of righteousness that God has called you to do, here's a good place to start. Find somebody in the household of God and express love to them. I'd love to read that song we sang this morning. In fact, I'm going to do it. I'm going to read the lyrics to "They'll Know We Are Christians By Our Love, By Our Love." Y'all listen to this. This is a fantastic song, and you just nailed it this morning. "We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. They will know we are Christians by our love." Second verse, "We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land." That sound like something the church needs to do? "And they'll know we are Christians by our love." "We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each one's pride." How can you love your brother? By saving their dignity together, by elevating them and saying, "Man, Steve, you are a good scripture reader. We love when you read scripture and we're thankful for that." Or, "Abby, we loved you and Mackenzie's song this morning. Y'all did a good job. We're elevating. Miss Linnell, you do such a good job with children and showing love to people that Sometimes it's hard to show love, but you do that in such a fantastic way. We are guarding the dignity of people and what they do and elevating that within the church. That's what we do as believers. And that's exactly what the song's talking about. And then finally, all praise to the Father from whom all things come. All praise to Jesus Christ, his only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. What a fantastic song to go along with this verse for us. What do we do? What righteous things do we do, church? We build each other up so that we can serve the kingdom of God together. That's what we do. Listen to the way that Paul put it. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Don't stop doing good, y'all. Don't grow weary. For in due season we will reap. We're going to have a harvest. A harvest of righteousness if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. So go do righteous works everywhere, but especially to your brothers and sisters. You see that? I don't know what's coming in our culture. I know what the culture in the first century looked like toward Christians. Jesus said, your mothers and brothers and sisters and fathers and sons were going to turn against you because of your faith. And oftentimes the only family that first century Christians had was their church family. I don't know what's coming in our culture. I'm not going to try to predict that. But what I can say is every culture in this world seems to be turning against Christians. And you can just read the news headlines and you can see around the world Christians are being slain in masses because of their Christian faith. If we don't stand by each other, if we don't help each other and encourage each other and equip each other in the work of the kingdom, then who will? Then who will? So Christian, I want to encourage you to take the gifts that God is giving you. And let me give you just a few quick ideas, thoughts. If you cook well, cook for your brothers and sisters. Cook for those who need Jesus. If you hunt or fish, take somebody with you and build relationship. Teach them the Bible. If you build things for people in Jesus' name. Teach people how to build things in Jesus' name. If you're a good teacher, help somebody that needs to learn something in Jesus' name. If you're a singer, sing for Jesus. And draw praise unto him. If you're a behind the scenes detail person, if you like numbers, then do numbers in some way for Jesus Christ. Serve the church in that. Serve another family in that. Find a way that you can use what God has equipped you to do for the kingdom of God, that you might equip somebody to be able to share the gospel, to minister to Jesus Christ in Jesus Christ's name. Here's the message, church, that we need to get out there. Man sinned. God sent his Son to redeem a sinful mankind and to save lost sinners, of whom I am one, and to redeem them and transform them into new creation, to make them children of God and part of his kingdom, that God's kingdom might be walking together hand in hand and for the purpose of glorifying our God in heaven and proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior. If you have never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, I encourage you that today might be your day. Maybe today you've been fighting and you realize you are powerless against sin and And I'll reinforce that you are. But there is one who is not powerless against sin, and he came to destroy the works of the devil, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he can save you. Amen. So if you need salvation today, be saved. Confess your faith in Jesus. Run to him and say, Lord, save me. I give you my life. I turn from my wickedness, and I turn to you. Save me. I want to commit myself unto you. I believe. Do that today. Christian, if you're here today and maybe you've hit a lazy stretch, maybe you've hit a scared stretch, maybe you've hit a depressed stretch, wherever you are, come to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to serve your kingdom. Lord, show me, how can I serve your kingdom and do stuff to encourage my brothers and sisters and to expand and grow the kingdom of God like the mustard tree grows and like the leaven grows. Lord, make me a part of that. However you need to respond to God, you are a part, Christian, of the family of God. May you use it to make the family stronger, to serve your family, and to proclaim Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come together thanking you that you've made us a part of the family of God. And in whatever way, Lord, you've geared us and made us, give us opportunities to serve. Give us opportunities to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not waste our days, but to spend our days and invest with our days into kingdom work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.